And tonight's shiur is sponsored anonymously by somebody, so the Torah should be for his family to grow up and be well and be tzaddikim and live happily ever after. Parsha Tetzaveh is, actually I saw on one of the blogs that this is the most boring parsha in the whole Torah, but I disagree with that. I think the second most boring. No, it's not. Very simply, Parsha Terumah is the recipe, the instruction manual for how to construct the utensils of the Mishkan, how to make the curtains and how to make the blankets and how to make the menorah and how to make the outside altar and how to make the table for the showbread, the rest of the dimensions of the Mishkan. Tetzaveh is the recipe for how to make the clothes that the Kohanim have to wear when they do the service in the Mishkan. So the two parshas go together, one's the stuff and one's what the people are wearing when they do it. That's very basically, although not entirely true, because as we'll see, the end of the parsha, the very last section of the parsha, describes the manufacture of the Mizbeach HaZahav, of the golden altar that was used to offer the incense. And we'll see that really should have, the question is why was that not in last week's parsha? It should be with the things, not with the clothes. The other thing about the parsha, one of the other interesting things about the parsha, is that the first verse mentions lighting the candle is the wrong word, but the word ner in Hebrew really means an oil lamp. So, first verse is V'atat tevet b'nei Yisrael v'ichvenech Hashem v'ayat zach katit la'ma'or. You should command the children of Israel and take for yourselves pure olive oil. I'm not reading in the sheet yet. I'll get this in. For light lahalot ner tamid to light a constant, eternal light. Ba'ol ma'ed mechutz paroket. It will be in the ba'ol ma'ed outside the paroket. Shi'al edut. Yarachat aron v'anav mirabat boki lefnei Hashem chukaton dorotam meitz b'nei Yisrael. They should light it every night. Now that doesn't really seem to fit with the recipe, with the instruction manual for building the clothes. And at the end of the parasha, similarly, we talked about the Mizbech, about this golden altar. There are two altars in the temple and in the Mishkan. There was an outside altar that was used for dead animals, and there was an inside altar that was used for incense. Although twice on Yom Kippur it was also used for a little bit of blood. But basically, the inside one was used for incense, the outside one was for dead animals. So the end of the parasha says, "Uvahalot Aaron et hanerot bein arba'im yaftiranu," that he should offer the incense when he lights the candle in the daily candles. So there seems to be something about candles, about the nerot in this parasha, and there seems to be, interestingly, the Mizbeach HaZahav. But apart from that, it seems to be all to do with how to manufacture the clothes that they need to wear in the Mishkan. Now, the third interesting thing about the Parsha, and that might be about it for interesting things in this Parsha, to be honest, but the third interesting thing in the Parsha is something that Baal HaTorim points out in source number one on these sheets. Parsha Atas Tafeh says, Lo Hizkir Moshe B'Zeh Seder. Moshe's name does not appear in this Parsha. Masha Enken B'Chol Lachol Masha. If you look throughout the whole Torah, Shemishah Shenolad Moshe, from the time he's born, obviously he doesn't appear in Bereishit because that would be anachronistic, but from the beginning of Shemot, when he is born, he appears in every single parsha of the Torah. So Ein Seder Shalos Huzkar Bo, except for this parsha, he appears in every other parsha. So that's odd. And the Baal HaTorim gives the reason. Hatam Mishum Shama Macheni Na Mesifrecha Asher Katavta. He says, in next week's parsha, because we are a little bit anachronistic, in next week's parsha, after the Jews sin with the golden calf, and God says, I'm going to wipe out the Jewish people, and I'll start again from you, Moshe, and we'll do this properly. Moshe says, if you're going to get rid of the Jews, then Macheni Na Mesifrecha, please erase me from your book. I don't want to be in the story if I'm a failure, if the Jews I brought out didn't survive. So he said, erase me from the book. And we have a principle that Kralat Chacham Afilu Al-Tanai Ba'a, the Gemara Makot says that when a Chacham gives a curse, even a conditional curse, it still comes true even if the condition was not fulfilled. In other words, Moshe said, if you destroy all the Jewish people, then erase me. God did not destroy the Jewish people, and yet Moshe got a little bit of rest. His name is taken out of this week's parasha. So, not even the camera's there. So that's fine. That's why he says not in the Parsha. And the question is why this Parsha, of all the Parshas to take him out of, why this Parsha? So the Baal Shem gives a second reason. This Parsha speaks about the clothes of the Kohanim, the regular Kohanim and the Kohen Gadol. Or min Moshe haita kuna gdola l'tet. And the original plan, if we can say such a thing about God, was that the Kohanim were supposed to be descendants of Moshe. If you remember at the burning bush, the Rashi that discusses that plan A, although we'll see there's different versions, different opinions, but plan A was that Moshe would be his children would be the Kohanim, and then because of whatever, then Aaron's children became. So because this talks about the clothes of the Kohanim, and Moshe didn't get that job, and he should have had it, right, so me Moshe haitaki on Egdarol said, Ela ayyadei shesir of lelech b'shlichot ha-makom, but because he refused to go to Pharaoh when God asked him the first half a dozen times, Natslami menu venatna la'aharon. So the kahuna was taken away from Moshe and given to Aharon. Lechen lo nizkar shmo shel Moshe, but parasha zomit me'ak mat nafsho. Therefore, his name is not in this parasha because it would be too disappointing for him to be there with what he missed out on having. Of course, this doesn't really help because in Parsha Pikudei we have virtually a repeat of this Parsha which talks about the Kohanim and does mention Moshe's name. But okay, if you've got to take him out of one Parsha, this is as good as any. Take him out of it, makes sense. Okay. Now, Rav Tzarka Cohen says, though, this is not actually, and I think the Baal HaTorim is the key to this, alludes to this. This is not really the Parsha about the clothes of the Kohen Gadol. This is the Parsha about the Kohen Gadol. This is the Parsha of Aharon, of who Aharon is. So it describes his clothing because that's important. But we're going to answer why the lights are here and why the Mizbeach, why the altar is here, because this is the Parsha of Aharon. So the Midrash Tanchuma talks about, and you may have heard this at Hanukkah time or in Parsha of Balotcha, this is an idea that's mentioned a lot. Amar Rabbi Meir, Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chaviv alay nerot she'aharon madlik, min ha'me'arot she'kav'ati b'shamayim. God says that the lights that Aharon, the lamps that Aharon lights, are dearer to me than the stars in the heaven. In other words, God doesn't need our light. He's got plenty of lights. But he particularly dear are the lights of the Kohen Gadol, lights that Aharon lights in the Mishkan. She'b'sha'asha krivu ha'nasi'im chanukatim mizbeach. In Parshat Nasa, we have a list of the 12 princes of the 12 tribes who all brought sacrifices to dedicate the Mishkan from the 1st of Nisan until the 12th of Nisan. And all the tribes were there, but there's actually 13 tribes, and Levi was not represented by those 12 in those 12 sacrifices. Haya Aaron Nashal Gomar. So Aaron was very upset that he missed out. Amar kol nesim hikrivu b'chanukat mizbeach, v'ani lo haya li b'chelek b'korbanot. Aaron said, all the other princes of their tribes offered a sacrifice to dedicate the mizbeach the first time it was used, the first 12 days, and I didn't get a share in that mitzvah. Amar le HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God says, chayecha, by your life. Kol hashvatim hikrivu chanukah achat. All the other tribes only did one dedication offering. But you are going to do every day outside the parochet in the Mishkan, in the Beit HaMikdash, you're going to light the candles every single day. And that's going to be your thing, which is even more important to me than the 12 sacrifices of the 12 princes. Now, you've probably heard this before, you probably know the Rambans are talking about Hanukkah, and the Hashmonaim, and okay, we're not going there. The idea that Rav Tzadok wants to say is that Or represents, the light represents Torah. And Aharon, the light of Aharon is really the light of the Torah Shebaal Peh. Moshe represents the Torah Shebechtav. Moshe brought the tablets down. Moshe brought the written Torah, gave it to the Jewish people. But Aharon represents the Torah Shebaal Peh. And that's the concept of the light. We see in Pirkei Avot that Aaron's role was Torah. Hillel Amir in source number 3. Hillel Amir, Havei Mitamidav Shel Aharon, be like the students of Aharon. Ohev Shalom, Firadif Shalom, love peace and pursue peace. Ohev et Abriot Mekarvan LaTorah, love people and bring them close to Torah. Aharon's lights, Aharon's candles, were representative of Torah, as Rav Tzadok says on the next page. This is actually the priest Rav Tzadok on Chanukah, not on Tzavir, but okay. He says, Inyan Hadlakat HaMenorah, the concept of Aaron lighting the menorah every day in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Mishkan. Huma Shama Bo Va'ir Li Kamo Sha'ati Lachem. It's the concept that God says, come and light something for me in the same way that I've lit for you. God made the stars and the sun and all the different lights, so he wants us to do something as well. But Rav Tzadok says it doesn't mean physical light. Hainu or Torah Shebal Peh. It means, it represents the light of the oral Torah. Shinim Stali Yisrael V'lo B'Shamayim Hi. That God says, I've done my bit. I gave you the written Torah. That was my stuff from heaven. Torah Shebal Peh, that's your job. That's what I want you to develop and to light and to turn into something. And that's not in heaven, right? The famous argument between Rabbi Yeshua and Rabbi Eliezer about a certain halacha of Tanur Shel Achnai, and we're not going to go there now. Anyway, the bottom line is, we have precedent in the Gemara that if there's an argument about a halacha between the rabbis of the Mishnah or of the Gemara, if there's an argument between the rabbis and God, then the rabbis win, and God has to follow their ruling. Because the oral Torah is not from God, it's from the people who developed the Torah Shebal Peh, from the rabbis of the Mishnah, the rabbis of the Gemara. So that's what it means when God says the light that you have is dearer to me than my light. That means the Torah Shebal Peh is more important to God than the Torah Shebichtav. The light, the Torah that He gave us is not as great as the Torah that we developed. Yes.
How does it make sense that God should lose in an argument?
Well, that's the rule He set up.
Yeah. But it makes sense because it's showing that God has faith in His creation,
uh-huh,
to do something with.
So if His part of the argument is just to antagonize, like, what's the point?
To be fine.
What you're asking, I think, or a question I've been trying to figure out for many years is there such a thing? Does God have an objective halacha, which we are trying to get to or disagree with? Which is what that's how I presented it. That really, the God has His version, and then He says, "Oh well, I won't do it the right way. I'll do it right." That's option one or option two. That there is the only real way is the way that once it's been decided, that becomes the real halacha.
Right.
And before it's decided, there is no. I always talk about quantum physics, but just like it, until it's observed, it doesn't exist in one stage or the other. So the same thing, maybe God has a potential halacha, but until it's paskin, using the rules that God said, it doesn't become a real halacha. So I'm not sure which of those two is, whether there is an objective halacha, and we just ignore God and argue with Him, or whether God really did not have a specific opinion until we've decided, I don't know. But the point is, that the Torah that God gave us gets us so far, does whatever it does, but the discoveries that we make are even better and more important, and that's our light is dearer, is more important to God than His light.
Isn't that dangerous?
Oh yes, sir. Very, very dangerous indeed. That's why I limited it to the rabbis of the Mishnah and the Talmud,
to avoid it.
We have to go with them. How far it extends beyond that is an interesting question. I mean, clearly it does extend beyond that. Clearly we have halacha developing all the time. Yes, I don't want to get... I mean, yes. It is dangerous. Yes. It has the potential to be dangerous, but you can trust Aaron to get it right. Zerkoch nitan la'aron la'fiyah la'ir b'lev kol Yisrael ol Torah Shebal Peh. And this was the power that was given to Aaron to bring out the light in the hearts of each Jewish person, the light of the Torah, Shebal Peh, the oral law, Ayudei hadlakat nerot hakodesh, through lighting the candles in the Mishkan. That is what brings out our potential to learn Torah. Each individual person, each Jewish person has their own Torah to say or to give, and Aaron is able to give that out. And that's really the key theme over here. According to Al-Sadat, if you go back to Pirkei Avot, the key thing, as we'll see, is not only bring them close to Torah, but it's through loving people, Ohevet HaBriot, that through that Mekavan the Torah. The key thing of Aaron is able to identify with people, to empathize with people, to understand people, and in that way to bring out the Torah within them. To bring them close to Torah, meaning to take out the Torah within them. No matter how far away they are, Aaron's, just like a light, a little bit of light can take away a lot of darkness, right? It's a famous phrase. So Aaron is able to take people in the even the farthest edges and bring them close to Torah by discovering who they are, not by imposing his will upon them, not by telling this to the Torah, but allowing their light to shine by understanding them. And it's a really powerful, interesting idea that Rav Tzadok says in this piece over here. And that's the key to understanding the whole parasha. As I said, the parasha finishes, source number 5, parasha finishes with the Mizbeach HaZahav. Asita Mizbeach Miktak Torah, you should make an altar for incense. Atzei Shitim, Tasei Otor, make it out of acacia wood. Uba'alot Aaron et HaNerot Ben HaAvayim. And when Aaron lights the lamps in the evening, Yaktirena K'tara Tamid Lefnei Hashem V'Dorateichem. You should offer incense, continual incense on it before God for all generations. And the Ramban asks the obvious question that I already said. He named Mizbeach HaKtoret Min HaKelim HaPnimim Hi. The Mizbeach, the altar for incense, is one of the vessels that is in the... Right, the temple is divided up into different sections. So there's the Holy of Holies, and outside the Holy of Holies is just the regular Holy. And in that regular Holy is the menorah and the shulchan, the table where the showbread was place, and in between them is the incense altar. That, like, if you imagine the Holy of Holies with the ark in it is the brain, and then you've got two eyes and a nose in the holy section, so the menorah and the table are the eyes, and the incense, which is smells nice, as the nose, and then the mouth, of course, is the big meaty altar outside that all the dead animals go on. Ramban says, why is the Mizbeach in this week's parsha and not in last week's parsha? Right. It should have been inside. Ra'ui shizkirenu im hashulchan l'menorah munach imahem. It should have been written in the Torah next to those things that it sits next to in the Mishkan. And Rabban has his own answer and talks about all sorts of things over there, which is very interesting. You should look at. But Rav Tzadok has a different answer. Rav Tzadok says this parsha is not about the clothing and not about the Mishkan. This parsha is the parsha of Aaron and the Mizbeach is the essence of who Aaron is. Zehu be'etzim b'chinat Aaron ha-Kohen le'karev ha-rechokim la'kdusha. Aaron's function, Aaron's essence, is to bring people close to holiness. People are far away, bring them close. Hu inyan ha-ktoret. That's the same idea as represented by the incense. Because shema avin bo achel bana. The incense is a whole bunch of really nice smelling things. And chalbana, which is golbanum in English, which smells not so nice. And that's also mixed into the spices which smell nice. Shereicha rav, al yada nishlam mitzvat simanei haktoret. You can't offer the incense without the bad smelling spice as well. You've got to have all the good stuff and the bad stuff as well. Otherwise, it's not a complete mitzvah. You can't offer the incense. And the Gemara learns from the incense, learns also to people, the same thing. Anytime the Jews gather to fast to try and prevent some bad thing happening, if it's only the tzaddikim, if it's only the good people, the righteous people fasting and praying, that's not good, that's not an acceptable fast. You've got to also have the people, the sinners, in there with you as well, to make it a complete fast, to get the meaning out of that. I don't know if that's why, but I can see an allusion to that. And we say Kol Nidre, before we say Kol Nidre, we start off B'Shiva Shomar, B'Shiva Shomata, that we invite everybody to come, regardless of how far away they are from Judaism or whatever sins they've done. There's no, whether it's talking about the Murano, what are they called? Not Muranos anymore, they've got a different name now, or PC now. However far away you are, on Yom Kippur you come to shul and you join in with everybody else. Because the whole team together that makes Yom Kippur meaningful. Okay, and that's that's the concept of Aaron. I'll just stall for a minute. At the bridge. They may end up on Ole Akaton looking at Jesus.
Did you fall into a
hole? Yeah. Do you see a big picture of a fish on the wall? How do I choose them? So basically, in this case, I've taken basically one shear from Rav Tzadok HaKohen and taken the sources that he used and stuck them together with a few things in mind. But this one is basically all taken out of Rav Tzadok. Mm-hmm. It's easier.
You type it, you mean it's not from electronic sources and you can just cut and paste?
Most of the Hebrew is electronic sources, cutting and pasting. Sometimes it's quicker to type than to try and cut and paste. The English is all mine. Yeah. This one, the English is all mine, except for the verses, which is a modified King James version. So I modified, so it's still mine. Okay, I'll keep going away. So the mixture of the good people with the bad people is what makes the is what the altar represents. That's why it has to be in the parasha of Aaron, because that's who Aaron is. Ohevet abriot mekav hanatar. He brings in everybody. Right, Shadaik Ayadam, Yesh Ilu Yoter, Kshnit Karvu Min Harichuk. It's precisely through the people who are further away that when they come close, that there, that was the important idea in Rav Tzadok, I guess in Chassidus in general, but the further away a person is, the greater contribution they can make when they come close. Again, the greater the spiritual energy they bring with them when they come back from however far away they were. The further they were, the more spiritual power they can bring. Right, so it's through them, by including them in the fast, that elevates the prayers of everybody else. You just have the right people, that's for it. That's just what you've got. But when you bring in the people who are sinners as well, and they come and join them, you're going to get a higher level of holiness. The only way you can tell light is if you have darkness. If the light comes out of the darkness, without darkness, you won't have any light. But late tav elah hod nothing mikabish. You can't have good without bad. If you don't know what bad is, you don't know what good is either. Kad al banash leorach bisha v'shavikay kedin istalek kuchabricho will be created. When a person goes on a bad path and then abandons, leaves that path and comes to the good path, then that elevates God even more than a person who's been going on the straight path all along. I'm waiting for Sam to say this is also a dangerous thing to say.
You have no reason, to be good.
Right, because if you're bad, you can even be even better.
You can be good tomorrow.
But do you trust yourself that if you were really that bad, you would definitely come back? The question, like, is it really worth taking that risk?
Right, that's certainly a good point. And the Gemara says that the more often a person sins, the thing, what used to be a sin now becomes a mitzvah if they do it often enough, but they justify it themselves to the point that they can't do tshuva. So it's a dangerous path, but nevertheless, it does seem to be saying that if you go in the wrong way, that gives you even greater spiritual potential, which is a dangerous thing to say.
But the reason it's such a good thing when you come back is because it's so hard. So why would you take the risk and either voluntarily put yourself through
that
hardship, essentially that's what
Adam
did, like, look what
you are so preempting the source on the next page.
Oh, I'm sorry.
That's okay, it's exactly,
we'll wait.
No, it just took me a long time to figure out why it was there, and you're saying it, so it makes perfect sense that it should be there, so well done. Exactly. No, don't be quiet.
Okay,
all
right, I think it's a silly mindset, they all go through it and need to try and charge it myself.
Yes, it is. But
it's like walking on a treadmill with like a chocolate cake in front of you. Like, why would you do that?
I mean, you'd get there quicker though, wouldn't you? the only way?
Yeah,
nearly.
Oh,
dear. So, So Rav Tzadok basically says the reason the Mizbeach is in this parasha is because the Mizbeach is a mixture. It's all good with some bad, and that's what Aaron represents, bringing the bad people, bad in inverted commas, bringing those bad people back, and they have greater spiritual potential, those people who elevate, who bring greater kedusha to the whole thing. I mean, there's so many Hasidic stories like this of people doing something bad and or something that's not the right thing to do, and the Rebbe comes and praises them for it or sees the potential in that. In the darkest, in the kind of the most, there's very few Hasidic stories where the Rebbe comes and sees the guy who's a tzaddik and says, "Oh, you're a great tzaddik, very nice." It's usually someone who's not doing the right thing, and the Rebbe sees that potential in them and elevates that potential. And that's this idea that he's saying here: the further you are where you are, the greater is the potential. The greater God is elevated, sanctified when you come back. And therefore, the last line of source number 7: V'yesh lo shaychut aparshasom im neishisel etzem b'chinat Aaron ha'kohen lekarev ha'chokim kanal. That's why the mizbeach, the altar, is in this parsha, because that's what Aaron does. Brings in those people who are on the periphery. So it makes sense then that we understand why the parsha begins with the light, because that's the light of the Torah that Aaron brings out of people, and we understand why the mizbeach is in the parsha, because that's the mixture of that's bringing back the people on the edges. Now I had to put this in because maybe you can explain what it means. Wikipedia, I looked up Galvin and see how bad it was, and it says Galvin has a disagreeable bitter taste, a peculiar, somewhat musky odor, and intense green scent. I'm open to any. There was no rushy on Wikipedia, so I couldn't figure out what a green scent is.
Means crap.
Really?
The whole point is
now.
So why would
you
maybe it
means
smell like plants, like sort of that kind of outdoorsy smell, but not in a nice way.
Maybe it smells like green paint.
Yeah. Green paint smells like it's a red paint.
I don't know, it turns out letters in it.
Yeah, do you know what it is?
No, I thought you could provide some as for the shear. You could scratch and sniff.
There was a place on your salmon that made incense, and they used to make a mix that was supposed to be like the incense from the Torah. I don't know if they probably know what it is.
There's a Torah prohibition in making the incense to the same recipe, so don't go and buy that one.
This isn't like some great mystery. Like in theory, we know what it is.
I don't know. Yeah, so go to the Machon and Migdash. They've got all the.
I like that.
Okay,
yeah.
So.
It's really cool.
It is cool.
There, I'm not going to be searching for it for my cooking. I'm just curious if it's like one of these mystery ones or whether we actually do know what it is, but we've never come across it because it's horrible.
I think.
It's one of those random things that's like used in Richard Wickles. You know what I mean? Or like Petra or something.
I think we do know what it is, but I actually haven't studied this at all. And. I'll stick with Wikipedia, it's good enough for me, I think.
I wonder what the Wikipedia in Hebrew says. That was the English.
It was indeed the English one, which is so much more fun because it did mention the Parsha and the Torah and everything else, but I just thought the green scent was intense green scent. Not a green tent.
Well, there are people that do supposedly smell color.
Yeah, they're called autistic.
How was Aaron able to bring people close to Torah by loving them, not by pressuring them or not by coercing them or not by forcing them, but by loving them, and he just loved everybody. So, and when, actually this often is the opposite. Have you ever noticed that when you do something really nice to somebody, that's usually when they start hating you after that. The nicer you are to someone, the less they like you because they kind of feel too guilty because you've done something for them, so they kind of tend to distance themselves. But if you just love people, they tend to love you back. That's kind of hopefully how it works. And when Aaron died, uniquely, this doesn't say this about Moshe, doesn't say this about Miriam, this is Vayiru Kola Izaki of Aaron. At the end of the in Parshas Chukah, right at the end of 40 years, everybody thought that Aaron had died. So he's kuet Aaron shloshim yom, and they mourned for him for 30 days. Kol Beit Yisrael, the whole house of Israel. It doesn't say Kol Beit Yisrael about any of the other leaders, only Aaron. And Rashi explains Kol Beit Yisrael ha'anashim va'anashim, men and women, lefi shaya Aaron rodef shalom, because Aaron always pursued peace. So metil ava ben balei meriva, he would put love between people who are fighting each other, or bein ish leishto, and between husband and wife. He would go around just making people love each other, and that's the way in which, by doing that, he was able to empathize and understand them, and see the goodness within them, and the Torah within them, and bring that out, and allow them to come back to Torah. And says Rav Tzadok in Tzidkat HaTzadik, Zetam Nasa Aaron is Shemot B'nei Yisrael. In the parasha Titzaveh, one of the garments that Aaron wears is the breastplate, the Choshen HaMishpat, which has the names of the tribes on it, and which actually is used for divining. If they had a question to ask God in the time of the first temple, they would, the Kohen Gadol would put on this breastplate, and the king would come and they'd ask the question, and the letters on the names would light up and spell out the answer to the question they were asking. So it's because the reason Aaron can carry the names is because that's, he was carrying all the people in his heart the whole time, says Rav Tzadok. Right, and Aaron is Shemot B'nei Yisrael, ki Hashem hu sharish koch chiyut nafsho b'mekora u'makamas b'tzilota l'mala mala. That a person's name is their real essence, the root of their spirit, of their soul, in the highest realms of Atzilut. But a lev Aaron, ha'oev Yisrael, and in Aaron's heart, because he loved all of them, Giluim sodot kol nefashot b'sharshan, he could see the secrets of their souls at their root. He could connect to the people and understand them. Ayedezeh mitkalin lo kol chalei alma, and through this he could understand all the secrets of the universe. Shayu shalin b'urim v'tumim, they would ask the question of the Urim and Tumim of the Choshen HaMishpat. V'otiot boltin, and the letters would, I said light up here, so they would stick out. Each letter would jump out. Pur shiyesh blita b'lev la'ev Yisrael ayedei shemot b'nei Yisrael. Nadav v'ton Hashem yizbarach. This means that a person's heart bulges when they love Jewish people. Through this, they can come to understand what God wants from the world. That through understanding the people, they come to understand God. Bahan hagat olam devar b'ito b'chol zovaron, that's true in every generation. Sh'alzeh marin nefashot Yisrael sh'b'chol drozi. The souls of the Jews in every generation represent God's will in that generation. And if you can see what the souls of the people are, if you can empathize, understand the people, then you can see what God wants in every generation. And that's how the Urim v'Tumim was able to work. And that's how I was able to carry the names of the children into the internalized who they were. So Rav Tzadok then talks, I think, so again, Aaron has the ability to, because of his love for people, his empathy of people, his understanding of human nature and human soul, he's able to also understand the will of God through that, and in that way bring out the Torah of the people and bring them and elevate God. The antithesis of this is Amalek, says Rav Tzadok. Hine Amalek hu haminaged lekedushat Aaron. Right? Whatever Aaron represents, bringing people in, Amalek is the opposite. Because, anana de Aaron hu, we know that the Anane HaKavod that surrounded the Jewish people in the desert, there were three things that they had in the desert the whole time. They came in the merit of the three leaders, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam, right? The manna fell in the merit of Moshe, the well of water came in, was in the merit of Miriam, and the clouds of glory were in the merit of Aaron. So the clouds surrounded and kept everybody in, which is also, we describe it as Sukkot Shalom, the Sukkah of Peace, I'll call Israel. It's the Amalek, Hayad Gonev, and the Feshot Shet Paltan Ha'anan. Amalek would wait for people who couldn't stand inside the cloud, who were thrown out, and he'd pick them up on the edges. So whereas Aaron was bringing people in, Amalek was dragging people out. Exactly the opposite. But he couldn't get, Amalek was unable to come to penetrate Aaron, the cloud that Aaron had for protection of people being together. But when people left, then he was able to pick them off, and Aaron was trying to bring them back in. So that's Amalek, and here's a few other examples that we know that Amalek attacked when Aaron and the clouds of glory were not there. The Yadua Dereshit Goyim Amalek, and we know Bilam's prayer. Nevuah, prophecy about Amalek, is that Amalek is the first of nations. And this Kabbalistically refers to the very first bad thing, which is Shoshosh HaKlipa Shal Nachash HaKatmoni, This is the snake from the Garden of Eden, right, which is Amalek. As we know, we're nearly at Purim time, and Haman is alluded to in the Torah in the Garden of Eden because he's the snake. So Amalek is the snake. And Shabbat Gamkin Be'etz Ezov, the snake has the same approach that kind of what we're talking about here. La'atot et ha'adam, right, to fool a person. What did the snake say? Ki agam shama Hashem yidbarach shem e'et edat tovra lo tochel upin tamutim. Right, the snake says to Chava, did God tell you you weren't allowed to eat from this tree, and because if you do, you'll die? Right, what's wrong with doing a little bit of sinning? That's going to... Right, sheyesh chashash shema yishtek u bara. The snake says, God didn't want you to eat from this fruit because he thinks you'll get stuck in doing bad. You won't be able to come back and do tshuva. You'll get too comfortable with doing the wrong thing, and that won't be good. That's what God says. But says the snake, I know better than that. Right, he says, aval be'emet yelachem yotem maila kasher tedu mitov v'ra lebatad ahad l'tav. But really, if you eat the fruit, then you're going to be doing bad things, and then you'll come back and do tshuva and do the right thing. That's even better. Get you to a higher place than you were if you wouldn't have. It's exactly what you were saying before. If you wouldn't have eaten the fruit, then you'd be stuck just doing kind of boring stuff all the time. But if you do something bad, then you can do even better the next time round. And therefore, the yelachem shivchiyatir v'zeh shavak yivyom achochem v'yitim ke'elohim yedei tov v'ra. And that's why the Torah says, on the day that you eat from it, you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. But through doing the wrong thing, and then doing tshuva, do the right thing, you'll become even higher. This is the attitude of the snake. This is the attitude of Amalek. Ube'emet Hashem yidbarach yishiram b'zeh shelo yavi adam yitatmo lidei nitzam. Really, God is saying, don't come. Don't test yourself. Don't try and do the wrong thing and see if you can then do the right thing. Ki galui lefanech yidbarach she'en biru ve'ilana zeh. As age cares, because God knows that the only time that we'll be able to live like that is in the future when Mashiach comes or some other point in the future. In this world, it's better to just do the right thing and not try and do the wrong thing, even though if you do the wrong thing and then you come back, it's true. You will get to a higher level. Amalek is picking people up, come and just try this now, and really it'll be good in the future, but do it now. Aaron is coming and saying, do the right thing now, because it's going to dragging people back in that Amalek is dragging away. It seems to me, and this is an aside and parenthetical, that the, I know very little about this, but that won't stop me having an opinion anyway. The concept that Rav Tzadok puts into the mouth of the snake sounds very similar to the attitude of the Sabbateans after Shabtai Tzvi converted to Islam. The reason he converted was because he had to go down into the evil in order to purify it and then come back up and reveal himself as a Mashiach and be. You have to go the wrong way first in order to become the right way. And that's why, it's something I never really understood, but I understand why people followed Shabtai Tzvi when he said he was the Messiah. Because they'd just gone through the Chmielnitsky massacres and life was miserable and here's the Mashiach and he's in a far land and everyone's saying he's the Mashiach. So I understand that. But once he converted to Islam and then after he died, why did people continue following? And yet, historically, the Sabbatean movement became much bigger after his death than during his lifetime. And I never really understood that, but the logic behind it is that the followers of Shabtai Tzvi said that he had to go into the tumor, into the impurity, into all the wrong things in order to be able to elevate and do the right thing. And that seems to me to be what the snake over here is saying. That's what he's enticing Adam and Eve and saying, let's go and do some naughty things first, and through that you'll be able to get an even higher degree of holiness. And Rav Tzadok saying that's the antithesis of what we're supposed to be doing. I don't really know anything about Sabbateans. The book on the subject was by Gershon Scholem. It's about that fat, and I've read about 3 pages of it. But anyway, if you're listening on the internet, you can leave a comment and tell me why I'm wrong, and that's fine. So that Aaron is bringing in people from the outside and trying to bring them back in, and Amalek and the snake are trying to drag people from the inside and take them to the outside and try a little bit over here first, because it's and then right, ultimately it'll be good. Now the Gemara says if you look in the picture book of the utensils in the Mishkan, you'll see there are 3 of them that have a crown around the top of them. Right, and the Gemara says those 3 crowns represent three crowns. Amriyatna Shvasha Zerim Hen. The three, Zer is this little crown is the wrong way. What do you call it? I don't know what you call it.
Wreath.
It's a gold lip that protrudes above the top of the thing. Like a what?
Like a hen, but
upside down on top.
Right.
Yes, like an inverted hen. A turret. Yeah, but not there. Anyway, there's three crowns. On the Mizbeach is the golden altar. On the Aron, on the Ark of the Covenant, the Vashul Shulchan, on the table of the Shofet with the loaves of Lechem and Pani. So, Shul Mizbeach, Zacha Aron, the one for the Mizbeach, whatever the Mizbeach represents, Aron merits to get there. That's connected to Kohanim. And Shul Shulchan, Zacha David, and that's the one for the table, which is physical prosperity of the bread, that's David HaMelech, and that's Mashiach, and that's the kingdom, the kingship, majesty, v'shel Aaron, adayin munach hu korot elikachi v'avikach. But the crown on the Aaron is still available. Anyone who wants to have it can have, and that represents Torah. That reminds you of Perkei Avot, which is this three, the same idea, right? There's Keter Kone, Keter Melucha, v'Keter Torah. Keter Shem Tov, what is that? Anyway. Same kind of thing. So that's the Gemara in Yuma, and so we see the Mizbeach, the incense altar, is connected to Aharon, which is why it's in the Parsha of Aharon and not in the Parsha of Truma, which is, it's not a thing, it's part of Aharon's personality, it's part of who he represents and who he is. So we said at the beginning that Moshe's name doesn't appear in this Parsha. Right? And why did they think this Parsha should not have him here? So the Baal HaTorim already said, because really he should have been a Kohen, or his children should have been the Kohen, and he wasn't. Midrash Rabbah says the same idea. Bikesh Moshe shiyamdu mimenu kohanim u'melachim. Moshe wanted that his children would be the Kohanim and the kings. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, al tikrav halom. This is at the burning bush. God says to Moshe, don't come any closer. The word halom is a strange phrase. It should have al tavor lepo or kan also. Halom is a strange word for here. In other words, God is saying, Loti Krav, don't come closer, or don't offer a sacrifice, means your children won't be offering the sacrifices. Because I've already promised, already had the plan that Aaron's going to be the Kohen. That contradicts the Baal HaTorim at the beginning, you said that Moshe was supposed to have any lost it, but okay. We can deal with that. And Halom, right, this word Halom, Zem Malchut, that refers to the majesty, you're also not getting that. Kingship Ekmarita says Kiv Heviotani Ad Halom, and it says Vo Od Halom Ish. It says two verses talking about becoming the king, and it says this word Halom. Amar lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu Kvar Mitukan HaMalchut LeDavid. Right, I've been waiting for King David from creation. I've already been having, he's going to be the king. So I'm sorry, Moshe, you can't have that job either. It's already taken. However, Afal Piken. Nevertheless, Zacha Moshe L'shtehen. Moshe really ends up having both, he himself, his children didn't get it, it wasn't going to be passed on, but he himself was both the king and the Kohen Gadol. How so? Right? Kehuna Shashimesh B'shiva Yimei HaMiluim. Moshe acted as the Kohen Gadol in the 7 days preceding the inauguration of the Mishkan, when Aaron and his son sat there for 7 days and didn't do anything, and Moshe went around anointing them and pouring and sacrificing all the bits that had to be done. That was Moshe's job. He was the Kohen Gadol, and Aaron and his sons really like utensils in the base in the Mishkan at that point. And Malchut, Dechtiv Yibishua Melech, and he also got Malchut, he was the king for 40 years of the Jews, because it says at the end of the Chumash, Yibishua Melech, right? There was a king in Yishurun, and that refers to Moshe Rabbeinu. So, what Moshe is Moshe is not able to be the Kohen. Moshe's name can't be in this parasha, because this is not him. This is who Aaron is. This is the idea of taking the, bringing all the bits for Aaron, and it's the idea of Torah Shabbat. Here, Moshe is Torah Shabbat. Moshe is not able to be in this parasha because that would be the end. And so this is what the parasha is. And then Rav Tzadok goes a step further in terms of what it means to. Right, Aaron was able to understand people and see the good in people and bring that out. So, in the Midrash Tanchuma on this week's parasha. It starts talking about poor people. Source number 14 says, Atat Tzaveh, Zeh Shamar Katuv, this is what the verse means, and it doesn't seem to have any connection to the Parsha of Tzaveh. This is what the verse means. Rashcha alecha ke karmel, your head. That's rashcha, which can also be understood as pur. Your head is like caramel, not caramel, but caramel. So that means, says the Midrash, Harashi Bisrael, Shakul Keliyahu, the poorest person of Israel and of Jews, is equivalent to Eliyahu, Shinema Ve'Eliyahu Allah al Rosh HaKarmel. Eliyahu offered sacrifices on Mount Carmel, but he had the battle, the duel with the prophets of Baal on Har Carmel, and offered his sacrifice there. So the Rosh Alecha, the poorest people of you, are like the Carmel, like Eliyahu on Mount Carmel. And Dalat Rosh Shecha Kagaman, the continuation of the verse, is that your hair, your tresses, whatever, Dalat, no, not pumpkin, Dalat Rosh Shecha, the hair of your head is like Argaman, which is a nice royal purple color. Hadal Shub Israel Shakul Kedaniel, that means the poorest person in Israel, is equivalent to Daniel. Now, Daniel was the chief butler for Belshazzar, king of Babel and ruler of the known universe. And the Sifbe, it says, Neil Bishud, Lidaniel, Argona, that Daniel was enclosed, dressed in Argaman. Now, that doesn't seem to have any connection to the Parsha. Right? I'm not sure what it means at all. Rav Tzadok says that's exactly the whole theme of the Parsha. The whole theme of the Parsha is take the poor people, the people on the outside, the people who are left in the corner, people who are ignored, and to show they're as important as the most important people in the inside king's chamber who are able to do things. And says Rav Tzadok, Yesh Lamar, Smicha to Drush there. I can explain the connection of this drasha, this midrash, to the Parsha. Right? Al pi devarenu, based on what I've said until now. Shazer b'chinat Aharon, HaKohen. This is what Aharon is. Oev debriot makav on the Torah. Love people and bring them close to the Torah. Lekarev rechokim. Tav migobisha, to bring close the people who are far away, to bring the good out of the bad. That's like the poorest persons, like Eliyahu and Har Carmel. It says there, Ketuv Sham Vayasim Panav Bein Birkav. Right? If you remember the story, all the prophets of Baal are doing all sorts of things all day long, from morning till the afternoon, trying to get a fire to come down from heaven to light. They've got a sacrifice sitting there, no fire, and they're trying to make God get the fire, and nothing happens. And then Eliyahu starts at mincha time, and he puts his head between his legs, between his knees, and he prays, and fire comes down from heaven. So why is it between his knees? The Midrash says, Amar lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Eliyahu says to God, Ein lanu zchut, if we've got no other merit, habet labrit, at least look at the brit milah, right, between the legs. Vayinu sha'af imhem rashim b'masehem. So Tzadok says, this means, even if a person's completely empty, not a single mitzvah, there's nothing, you can't find anything good this person's done their whole lifetime. Right? If you're a rabbi and you have to do eulogies for people when they die, you're trying desperately to find something good the person's done their lifetime. Something, Baruch Hashem, usually it's very easy to say all sorts of wonderful things, but sometimes you're stuck with somebody who's not done a thing. So when you, what do you find about such a person to say? Eliyahu says, even a person like that, right? Kevan Shem Mizeri Yisrael Hem B'chol, because they are part of the Jewish people, because they're part of the covenant, then they're still included within the mission, which says, Amcha Kulam Tzadikim, that your people are all righteous. Even the most poor person, nothing, is still a tzaddik. With their paliyadei tefillah, and that he was able to do through his prayer to elevate. Eliyahu was able to take these people who worship idols and nothing good, and nevertheless to elevate them to this thing, which is the meter, which fits in with our parsha and Aaron. It was the lav roshcha and the dal, the hair, but means also poor. Hayinu hadalim shibarashim, the poorest of the poor. There's nothing, not even it, right? Ein ani ela b'dach. When poor and poverty means poverty of intellect. Mikol makom shakul gadaniel, they're still considered like Daniel. Shemit karev lak kedusha yidei chokhmah the Torah. That his connection to holiness was through the wisdom of the Torah. V'zeo kin Daniel aderech shemar, hinei chacham atah midaniel. Right? Daniel is held up as one of the wisest people. Midrash dal rashecha k'argaman, Hazlim v'rashim shebishal chavivim elai k'david. There's another midrash which says that the poorest people are as dear to me as David HaMelech. Hayinu shekol hadalot ha'mecholim shebaim lifnei pratei nefashot Yisrael, yesh lehem tikva. That means that whatever however much a person has stumbled, whatever mistakes a person made, whatever sins a person has done, any individual, they've still got the hope. Le'hit alot ayidei zeh, b'yeter seich k'David. They can still do tshuva, they can still come back like David the Melech. Because it says, David did pretty big sin, and yet he was able to do tshuva and still be David the Melech, and still be the reach the highest levels. That means no one should ever give up and say, well, I've blown it now, forget, it's not worth it. They can always come back. And the Gemara says the only reason that David sinned was so that people could learn from him, that it's never too late. You can never do a sin that you can't come back from. It says, Lahaya David ra'oi la tamai. It says, David HaMelech shouldn't have done such a sin. It wasn't in keeping with who he was to do such a sin. But God allowed this to happen so that people could learn from him how to do tshuva and how to come back and elevate themselves. And Shim Chata Yachid Amrim Lech Amrim Lo Karcha Etzel Yachid. If a person sins, then we say to him, look at David and Melch, he also sinned. Your sin is not as big as his, so you can also do tshuva. So Kain Nehmar Alamda Poshim Da'achecha Obamizeh Od Hitzkalut Kvod Shamayim. This ultimately leads to even greater glory of God through sinning and then doing tshuva, that makes even higher revelation of God. So the analogy between Eliyahu and Navi and between Daniel and David HaMelech are to show we can do tshuva. That's where I stopped here, but Rav Tzolo keeps going. And he says another reason these three people are on the list, particularly these three, is because Har Carmel, Eliyahu and Har Carmel, was doing a sin in that sacrifice. Yeah. Because it's forbidden to offer any sacrifices outside the Beit HaMikdash. The temple was standing in Jerusalem, and he's offering a sacrifice in the Golan. He's offering a sacrifice outside the Beit HaMikdash. That's a sin punishable by death, by the heavenly death penalty for doing that. And even in the sin itself, he was able to have the greatest expression of God, where the people recognized, they gave up their idolatry and recognized God, even through the sin itself. He was able to do that, which is not giving us license to sin, but even with the sin, we're able to elevate God higher. Daniel reached these great heights of prayer. He, in the Nusach of Tefillah, the concept of Tefillah, we learn a lot from Daniel and how he prayed. He was praying in Babel. He was in exile. This is the worst time for the Jewish people, where the temple has been destroyed, and he's sitting in exile. And even so, no matter how depressed he is and how bad things are, that's when he's able to reach the highest levels of prayer and understanding. And David HaMelech was able to do the worst sins of adultery and murder, basically. And nevertheless, it's through that that we have Shlomo HaMelech, and we have the Beit HaMikdash, and then we have everything that happened. So that the message is, these three people are selected to show that however bad things are, however depressed you are about what you've done, whatever the bad things you've done, it's never give up. It's always possible to return, and not only that, but when you do tshuva, the kedusha that you bring with you when you do that is even greater than if you hadn't sinned at all. And that's what the power, that was Aaron HaKohen, was able to see that in people, bring that out, and that's what it means, the Torah Shabbat Peh. The development of the Torah is that each person has gone to different places, seen different things, but bring them all together, and that's what allows the Torah to develop and to grow. And that's the end.